So Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Then jump to verse 12 of Revelation 1. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and John is speaking. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Now turn to Revelation 4. Revelation 4:1 says, "After these things," after what we just read, "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Amen. 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 And this is perhaps why some people don't want to read the book of Revelation. Not that that wasn't glorious, but what does it all mean? But we're going to find out. Now, in Revelation 1:19, where we started, Jesus told John to write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So John wrote of Jesus and all his majesty and his glory, the things which John had seen in Revelation chapter 1. And John wrote Jesus' messages to the seven churches, the things which are, which were taking place at that time in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And now John is being given a view of the future in Revelation 4 and 5, and then onward from there, so that he can write those things which will take place, which must take place after this. After this, I circled the words after this. In chapters 4 through 22, we have a front seat row of what's going to transpire in the future. It's prophetic. It's looking ahead. And Revelation 4:1 sets the time frame for us after these things. We see so many time frames set for us in the Bible. So you say, after these things, what things, John? What things are you talking about? Well, after John wrote to the seven churches, after John wrote Jesus' love messages and, you know, slapping of the hands in many cases to the seven churches. So after we see the seven churches, which speak to us about the church age, okay, I'm being very careful to pick words here, take note of the sequence. This is the time frame. John is called up into heaven after what I'm suggesting in the book of Revelation is being presented as the church age. We've seen the church age. Okay, we've seen these seven churches representing all churches for all ages and the believers and the non-believers in churches. So we've seen it under the banner of Christendom. And so I'm emphasizing that there is an intentionally stated sequence in this time frame that's laid out for us from Revelation 1 now through the beginning of Revelation 4 and then moving forward. Because now that we're getting into chapters 4 and 5, we're going to then see the tribulation in Revelation. We're going to see the second coming of Jesus. And we're going to see the eternal state after the church age. You think I've made my point? And why am I...
After the rapture.
Yeah, well, why am I suggesting this? And I don't want you to think that it's my agenda or it suits me or, you know, because I want to. I am taking it from the Bible. I believe that our understanding of the sequence is biblically based. The word church, and you might not agree, and that's okay. And we like to get give and take, you know. Just always support it by a verse, at least a verse, your view. And then you might say, I don't have a view. And that's okay. So that's why we're studying these things.
Our pastor, Jamie, is post-trib.
Yes, yes, Trudy. No, we're not going to pounce on him. So I don't know if you heard Trudy, but that's okay. If you didn't, the word church, though, is not used. The word church is not used in the chapters concerning the tribulation. The next time we see the church, we saw the church in chapters 2 and 3. The next time we see the church is in the middle of Revelation 19, when the church is coming back to the earth following Jesus on the white horse, and he's going to set up the kingdom. And so that is the next time that you see the church. And there's evidence in Revelation 4, if you haven't picked up on it already, that the church is in heaven before God's wrath is going to be poured out on the earth, right? So after these things, John wrote, he says, I looked and behold, can you imagine? Of course he's going to say he beheld, his eyes were fixated on what God was showing him. He was caught up into heaven, okay? And through the eyes of John, this is glorious for us, through the eyes of John, God is giving us the gift of entering the throne room of God and beholding what I'm going to call the realities of heaven. Isn't heaven real?
Yes.
Amen. So in this chapter, we read about the second vision of John. The first vision was, we've talked about it, gosh, probably in August. No, we didn't meet in August, so maybe in September. But the first vision was in Revelation 1:9, and it was of the Son of Man. So this was not a dream. When you think of a vision, this was not a dream. He was awake. John was awake, and he wasn't sleeping. And he was given an experience, I'll put it this way, beyond his normal senses. And we're going to go into that a little more in a moment about what Strong's from Strong's Concordance says about this type of experience. But what did John behold? What did we read? What do we read in Revelation 4 that John beholds? He beholds a door standing open. A door standing open. And that's in the perfect tense. And you say, so what? Well, when you read it in the perfect tense, it says, a door already having been opened. And of course, this is part of God's eternal plan. Is God's plan eternal? Yeah, what does that mean? From eternity past to eternity future, it's always, that door's always been open. And it provides access to God. A door standing open, that's what it's talking about, providing access to God. Doesn't God want access to him? He created, since we're going to be talking about creation, we've read already about it, he created for relationship with God. So, of course, he's going to provide access to those who are created in his image to be with him eternally, should we accept that invitation from him. So here we see heaven, the abode of God, standing open, allowing entrance. And we're still in verse 1, and it says, "And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." And the reason why we read Revelation 1 and verse 1 and then 12 through 19 was to show this voice was Jesus, is Jesus talking to John. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And why does his voice sound like a trumpet?
It's a judgment. The trumpet is a judgment.
Trumpet can be a judgment, yeah. Trumpets were used in biblical times,
yes,
to warn the people of war, of impending danger. But it was also used to call an assembly together.
Yes.
It was also sounded at the coronation of a king. And it was also sounded, and it will be sounded, rabbis have taught, when Israel will be restored at their redemption. And that's found in the book of Isaiah. I think it's 26, chapter 26, but I gotta check it out. Okay? But we see the trumpet, doesn't it depict for us a powerful sound? It could be, if you know how to play it. It could be a powerful sound. And it commands attention. And so, and we are listening to a voice with authority here, if it's the voice of Jesus. And it is the voice of Jesus. So Jesus has come up here to where? To heaven. And John is being invited to enter the throne room of God. That's amazing that he might, in that scenario, in that setting, be given a bird's eye view of all that's going to transpire on the earth from the point, from the view of heaven. In other words, from God's perspective. Don't we have to see things from God's perspective? That's my big problem. When I see things from my perspective, it gets me into trouble. And so, but think of John on the Isle of Patmos. That always gets me to pause and think, wow, this was happening to a man who was on this not totally desolated island, but he was put there in prison, so to speak, because of his faith. And here is the Son of God visiting him. How amazing. What an amazing gift to give this man. And he's been being given the privilege to witness God's plan for the ages that will impact the entire world. But you know what? Haven't you heard this expression? With privilege always comes responsibility. And John is going to be held responsible. He's writing these things through the power, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And tradition tells us that John will return, did return to his flock, to his churches. Okay? They would have the scroll of Revelation because John was writing to them. When you look at Revelation 1:4, John sets off and says, to the churches, the seven churches. So they are going to have the whole scroll. Do you think they'd have questions? You think we have questions? Well, they're living in the midst of all this stuff. They would have questions. Do you think they asked John those questions? I imagine there were workshops, conferences on a continual basis after he came back to his churches. So John was called to view the future, though, from God's perspective and seeing what God himself was initiating. So John being called up, all my verbiage about the sequence and everything, you're thinking what I'm thinking, perhaps, that perhaps the rapture takes place before the tribulation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, Trudy says absolutely. Some people don't know yet. Some people say the rapture is going to be in the mid-trib or before the wrath of God, or for and that's a whole another view. So is mid-trib. And also post-trib. And some people, more and more people, are saying no rapture. There's no rapture. Okay? Now, when we read this chapter, verse 4, this cannot give us absolute support for the rapture happening before the tribulation. But there are three passages that do. And I put them in your handout. And they are John 14, 1 through 3. Do you see where I am in your handout?
Yeah.
And 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 speaks of the rapture being before the tribulation. Now, it won't say, those passages won't say the rapture is definitely before the tribulation. You've got to dig, all right? So you've got to, these are cross-references. John, 1 Corinthians, and then 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18, I believe, is supporting pre-trib. Craig?
Back to your statement that more and more people take the view there is no rapture. Would those scholars that do that be kind of in the liberal camp?
You're putting me on the spot.
Yeah.
Would they be, Craig says, would people who don't believe in a rapture be in the liberal camp? I haven't talked to, I hear people saying we don't believe in a rapture, but I haven't had a conversation.
What kind of churches?
Some here. Okay. Bible churches, evangelical churches. Not just emergent churches and not just mainline denominations. So it's all over. It's from all over.
But there was no mention of churches at all in that first part. Or, so he doesn't mention the church at all, so therefore the rapture must have occurred.
Well, just the fact that John, and this is where I'm going to get to where we're going to go to next, just the fact that John's been called up to heaven, doesn't that sound rapturesque?
Yeah.
You know, I don't think that's a word, but rapturesque. But I will tell you that most Bible teachers say you cannot equate this calling up of John to heaven with pre-tribulational rapture. But I'm just going to throw three things at you, three bullets, and they're in your handout, moving towards page three. You're still on page two. I see that there is there are parallels between John being called up to heaven and the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Okay, like John, who hears this first voice, and it's Jesus calling him up, the New Testament saints will hear a verbal command when they're raptured. And you see this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, okay? Like John, the destination of those raptured, I believe, before the tribulation, the destination is heaven. And John hears a voice like a trumpet, and the raptured saints hear a voice like, they hear a voice and a trumpet, I should say, okay? So this could be a foreshadowing. Chapter 4 could be a foreshadowing of the pre-trib rapture, perhaps. I'm not being adamant, okay? Okay, you need to come to your conclusion. Steve?
No, and you said in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. And then here it says, John heard a voice saying, come up here. Well, when the two witnesses rise from the dead in Revelation 11,
they come
identical words. Come up here.
Yeah, that's true too. Mm-hmm. So where are you going with that? Just making us.
Well, there was a resurrection there.
Yeah.
Which could be similar to a rapture and happening here.
I'm glad you said that because the rapture is a resurrection.
Yes.
And we need to remember that because the body, when we're raptured, whatever view you hold, when we are raptured, we are going to be raptured. It's called a catching up, and in the Greek it's harpazo, and that's from the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage. The body unites with the soul, and it is a resurrection. Okay? So, and that's important to know as we're moving on. So here Jesus says to John, I will show you. Don't you just love that in and of itself? Jesus is saying, I will show you. We have a personal God who communicates with us. I will show you. What is Jesus going to show him? The future. And consider how crucial that is. Because you know how Revelation ends. You know where it's going. The future is not real rosy pink. Okay? Right here in this book. We're going to see judgments that are rather horrific. And so we need to understand them from God's perspective. And when we understand that these judgments are a vindication of God's holiness and justice. God doesn't do things randomly, does he? No, there's a purpose. He has a plan. These judgments are proving or justifying who he is. And then we bow our knee and worship God when we can understand his plan from his perspective. And I think of John writing this scroll And I think of John being told in Revelation 22:10, don't seal up these prophecies. Don't seal them up. And I think of those who are not going to be raptured. Perhaps loved ones of ours, friends of ours, my whole family, you know, my mother, my, well, that's a whole other story. I don't want to get into it right now. But we have people in our lives that don't yet know the Lord. So should the rapture happen in a second, and it could, you know, they'll be, not purposely to coin a phrase of a book, but they'll be left behind. And, but with these prophecies not being sealed, you think there'll be Bibles left for some to read? Yeah, yeah. And can you imagine what a witness, and can you imagine them reading the book of Revelation and they're saying, wow, this is what's going to happen? So we need to pray according to all those lines in for our loved ones who don't yet know Jesus and all the details. But is God in control? Always. I mean, we're in the throne room of God. God is always on his throne, and that gives us such comfort. So then Jesus says, in addition to, I will show you, he says, things that must take place after that. Must. With God, it's always a must. God promises and he delivers. And again, his prophetic word cannot be broken, and his holiness and his justice must be vindicated. And then John says, I was in the Spirit. It means that John was under the control of the Holy Spirit. So he's about to describe the supernatural revelation. He sees, he hears. This is a reality. And what Strong says is that John, basically, or anyone who has a vision like this, they're awake, their mind is drawn off from surrounding objects, is drawn away from surrounding objects, and is wholly fixed on this vision, what God gives to him or her. And he perceives with his bodily eyes and ears realities shown him by God. Okay? Do I understand that totally? No. Do I believe it? Yes. Yes. It's in the Bible. So the consensus of thought among a lot of teachers, Bible teachers, is that the Holy Spirit took possession of John's senses. He was caught up into heaven, and he could hear and he could see what was happening before God's throne, although he was physically on earth. John was physically on earth, but he was caught up in his beyond his normal senses. Okay, so verse 2 continues and it says, and behold, the throne set in heaven. This is what John saw. And one sat on the throne. One sat on the throne. And we know this is God the Father. I want to put that out immediately, because in chapter 5, when we're still in the throne room of God, we read about the Lamb approaching the one who is on the throne and receiving the scroll. The scroll, the sealed scroll, okay? So we know the one that's seated on the throne is God the Father. And God has said that heaven is my throne in Isaiah 66:1. In Psalm 103:19, and this should be in your handout, the Lord has prepared his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. So what we're going to see from heaven is God unfolding his plan. And central to everything happening in Revelation 4 and 5 is God seated on his throne. The throne is central. And that too, we should take that home with us and say, that's what's happening in my life all the time. God is seated on his throne. That is central. He is central in my life. And sometimes I might have to back away and say, you know, God, I'm not making you seated. I'm not putting you on the throne. I'm putting myself on the throne. So, but we need to have him on the throne, don't we? So we see in this verse things that are happening on the throne, around the throne, from the throne, before the throne, in the midst of the throne. Very detailed account in this chapter. And it says John saw, I mean, we see that John saw the sovereign God of the universe. Did he see God? Does God have a form? No. God is spirit. We know that from John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. John 4:24, God is spirit, it says. Exodus 33:20, God told Moses, He said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So look at what John sees, though. In verse 3, he who sat there was like, a lot of metaphors there, aren't there? A lot of comparisons. Like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And you're saying, well, that really helps me. You know, what does that mean? Remember I had mentioned at the beginning of Revelation, there are approximately 550 references to the Old Testament. So the sardius stone is a stone that is like a diamond, okay? It's crystal clear. I'll just give you that bit of information. The sardius, The jasper stone is crystal clear, like a diamond. The sardius stone is blood ruby red, okay? And some have suggested that the jasper stone represents holiness and purity of God, and the sardius stone represents the blood of Jesus, or God's wrath, God's mighty wrath, his anger. But just let's remember that God's wrath is always righteous. Lisa?
So the only form of God we'll ever see is Jesus?
That's a good question. Because, well, the only form of God that we ever see is Jesus. When we get to Revelation 21 and 22, we see on the throne seated the God the Father and the Lamb. All right. So we don't know. Even when Moses is at Mount Sinai, and he goes up with 70 elders to Mount Sinai, and they just see the feet of God and the flooring underneath his feet. So we don't have a facial picture of God.
But is that because we're human? Will we see him when we're not?
Well, it's interesting that we still don't see him. Well, let's go to Revelation 22. Because I was thinking too, well, John, but John is human, and this is a vision that he has. He's still not shown God's face. But I do believe that it says face here. But yes, John, it's Revelation 22. So, but take this home with you and chew over it, okay? It says in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. So this is talking about the eternal state. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb, the throne, the singular throne of God, the Father, and of the Lamb, Jesus, shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Okay, triunity of God, of course. We see the two personages of the Godhead there. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. But it's his face, it's not their face. Yeah, I know.
It's how we see the Trinity, though, I think, because, you know, God is spirit, but Jesus is the manifestation of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is Yahweh in flesh, and so I think, you know, when we talk about the physical appearance of God, we see it in Jesus.
And to back that up, go to John.
Well, what about the lamb? The picture of the lamb, you know.
It's, you know, we see a lamb as if he was slain. Let's just look at one more passage, and let's look at John. Do I want to see John? No, I don't want to see John. Yeah, I do. I want to see John 14.
I love to see him as the lion.
Okay, John 14. It's verse 8. John 14, verse 8. We're at the Passover Seder, the last Passover Seder. And Jesus says to them, before we hit verse 8, look at verse 6. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, because Thomas is doubting, and Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going and how can we know the way. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And then go along, too, with what Spencer said about how we see the Trinity, truly. Verse 8 says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Okay. So just like I said, chew on that. Yeah. It's do I understand everything? No. Do I believe it? Yeah. Yeah. So there's that faith element, definitely. But going back to the Jasper Stone, it's crystal clear. It could represent holiness and purity. The Sardius Stone is blood red. It could represent God's righteous anger. It could represent Jesus' blood. But think of this. Consider this. The Jasper and Sardius Stones were on the breastplate of what the holy, what the high priest wore. We see his garment, the breastplate specifically laid out for us in Exodus 28. I don't have it in your handout, that reference. Exodus 28, verses 15 to 20. And the jasper stone, was the last stone. The sardius stone was the first stone on that breastplate. So, what I'm asking, could this then be showing that there's a connection between God and Israel? Well, yeah, I think so, you know. But the question is good to ask. And remember, God is going to purge Israel during the tribulation, yet God is going to restore Israel. God has made promises to Israel. Has God delivered on those promises? And there are yet promises to still be delivered upon. And it's interesting in verse 3, in Revelation 4, in verse 3, it says, "And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." There are a lot of likes in here. There are a lot of metaphors in here. And so what is a rainbow? When you think of the Bible, what do you think of when you hear rainbow? The Noahic covenant, right. It was a sign for the Noahic covenant. And God told Noah that this would be a sign, and his covenant would be with Noah, Noah's sons, their descendants, and with every living creature on earth, with the Noahic covenant. And what did God tell Noah? He said, "Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood." And the rainbow is a sign, and I've set my rainbow in a cloud. Okay, so the rainbow is a sign, but what color do we see highlighted? Green, right? From the emerald. Okay? So, and the rainbow speaks of God's faithfulness. We have to remember that. Is God faithful to his promises? Yes. So the rainbow does speak to God's faithfulness. But what is the green? What is the emerald depicting? Okay, now remember, God's sitting on his throne. What happens, and maybe, no, we still have a little more to go, like a lot more to go. But in the book of Revelation, what are we going to see? After we get out of God's throne room, after we get out of Revelation 5, Jesus is going to open the seals. And what's going to happen on earth? Judgment. Wrath is going to be poured out. There's going to be tribulation, right? And we're going to see it many times over, aren't we? And then what are we going to see? We're going to see Jesus' second coming, aren't we? And we're going to see the kingdom of God being established on earth for how many years? 1,000 years. And after that, what are we going to see? The eternal state. What I'm asking is, what's happening in this book of Revelation? What is God's plan? Remember I talked about God's plan being summed up in four words? Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Isn't that where God's going with all of this restoration? So I'm looking at the green, and you know what? This hit me this morning. Okay, because I was zeroing in on God's faithfulness with the rainbow. But then I said to Kathy, but it's talking about an emerald. Why is this emerald being talked about? And an emerald is green. What comes to mind when you think of green?
Lime.
The earth. Yes. And the lushness, right, perhaps of the Garden of Eden. Right? So when God restores everything, haven't you heard it said it's going to be restored like the Garden of Eden? Edenic conditions. So this is all, I really believe that this is all that's pictured all of what's pictured in this throne room and where God is seated. Now look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. What is happening here? There are other thrones. It's not just God's throne. Why? Why is God's throne surrounded by other thrones? And who are these 24 elders seated around God's throne? And why are they clothed in white robes? And why do they have crowns on their heads and gold crowns? You guys know.
The victors, are they the apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel?
Trudy asked, are they the apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel? What do you say? What is that?
Well, it represents that.
That's what I'm asking, what it represents. Why would it represent the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles?
Two different covenants.
Okay. Notice what they're wearing, the white raiments, okay?
They're redeemed.
That's a good way of putting it. And they have crowns of gold. So what has happened already in heaven for them to have these crowns of gold?
They've been rewarded.
So they've gone before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Who is the rapture for?
The church.
It separates the pure from the impure.
What are you talking about, Carol? No, I'm saying who is raptured? Who is the rapture for? The rapture is for those in Christ. Yeah. The rapture is for the Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. The rapture is not for the Old Testament saints. Okay, I always used to teach that the 24, but I did it. I said, this is what I'm thinking, you know, because it doesn't, I think it makes it pretty plain, but then you might not think so. So we all have to dig. But I used to teach that it represented Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 disciples, which would represent the church. But then I thought, no, wait a minute. The redeemed, the raptured redeemed are up in this throne room, and the New Old Testament saints aren't going to get resurrected until when?
I have a question, not an answer.
Oh, okay.
So,
until when Christ comes. Yes, at the end of the tribulation, that's when the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. So then your question might be, whoa, where are they now? Well, their bodies are in the grave. Old Testament saints, you know, like Adam, Noah, Moses, Abraham, I'm getting out of sequence, but, you know, David, etc. Their bodies are in the grave, but their souls are in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. Okay? So they're not shelved anyplace, but they haven't been resurrected. I'm sorry?
They're not like walking dead.
They're not like Walking Dead, Craig. Yeah, the zombies, if you didn't know what Walking Dead was. Okay, first Linda and then Marianne.
Okay.
I mean, Jeannie. I'm doing that. I have this mental block.
12 apostles are in heaven or think that Judas betrayed God. So would he be in heaven?
But there was another one selected in Acts 1. Matthias, yeah. Yeah. No, good question. Good question.
Ones that are the other 12?
Oh, okay. Yeah, why the 24? That's really right. What your question is, right? Why the 24? Okay. Just in your mind, think of the 24 priestly divisions that are in the Old Testament. Do you remember reading that? I mean, I'm sure you read that every night. In 1 Chronicles 24, there are 24 priestly divisions in the Old Testament. Okay? What were the priests charged with in the Old Testament? They were like the mediators, okay? Man came to the priests, okay? The high priest was the only one once a year who went into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, because the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies. But when that veil was torn, when Jesus was crucified, at the end, when he said it is finished, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, and that veil exposed the Holy of Holies. And what does that mean? We have access. We have more. We have direct access to God. I'm sorry, Jeannie, I didn't go back to you. What was yours?
When we said that at the end of the tribulation, the Old Testament saints were resurrected. What about after Christ was resurrected? Didn't some tombs open and people were?
Yes. Yes, and those were the first fruits. I would suggest that those were the first fruits, and they would definitely be Old Testament saints.
But they're in heaven.
Yes, they would be with resurrected bodies. Good point. Thank you. See, we want to think through Scripture. This is good. Okay, Steve?
Is it possible that those who were raised from the dead when Christ rose would have been like Lazarus, and just came back in their earthly bodies and died a natural death?
I know. Some people think that, but I don't think so. The text doesn't say. But if Jesus is our first fruits, meaning that because he is resurrected, he was resurrected, it guarantees our resurrection as believers. Mm-hmm. This is a graphic view of that by the bodies being raised. It does say the bodies were raised and came, but so was Lazarus too. But Lazarus lived again only to die again. Okay, so I do believe that these are in heaven. Yeah, that's my.
But maybe we don't know
about those whose bodies.
24.
Oh, the 24. Okay, still why 24? Okay, so I'm still not finished. Okay. So as believers, we are like a priesthood in that we have direct access to God. You know, there's one mediator now, and who is that?
Jesus
Christ. It says that. It says that in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2:5. But we can go boldly, can't we, to the throne of grace? And so that 24, I'm suggesting, depicts the priestly service, you know, those who had the divisions of the priesthood back in the Old Testament. Maybe that's a stretch. But read Hebrews 4 in your study time, 14 through 16, about us being able, having confidence to go boldly to the Lamb, to the throne, rather, of God, to obtain mercy and grace in time of need.
And now the tribulation saints, the ones who believed and did not take the mark, they will be resurrected at the second coming or the end.
They will be. Okay, Trudy's question is, will the tribulation saints, those who have been left behind but have come to know the Lord during the tribulation, when will they be resurrected? It will be at the same time as the Old Testament saints. And you get that, where do you get that from? Daniel 12. Look at the verses there that talk about, it's around the fourth verse, Daniel 12. I'll give you exactly. But sometimes it's good to hunt. So, but maybe you don't want to. So it's Daniel 12, 1 through 2. Daniel 12, 1 to 2. Okay, and again, these believers have the white garments. They've been judged already, and the judgment seat of Christ is for the church. Again, it's not for the Old Testament saints. Alan,
you're saying that these 24 people of spirits are representing the church.
Yeah,
all 24.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
are represent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the only reason I'm not saying that 12 represent Israel is because they haven't been resurrected as yet.
Right.
Okay. And they don't have
the judgment either.
And they don't go through the judgment. Right. And is that what you were saying?
Yeah.
Oh, they've been redeemed, the Old Testament saints, but they're just not resurrected as yet. And they are not going to be going through the judgment seat of Christ. They're not going to be appearing before him. So is this...
Mm-hmm. You're saying the 24 priestly men in the Old Testament, we have the same ability now to be servants just like they were?
Well, yeah, we offer sacrifices of praise unto God, the book
but
of Hebrews say.
We serve God in ways of...
Don't we? Don't we, as
yes.
believers, aren't we charged with serving God?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, what
mm-hmm.
are the services that they gave, the 24, besides service? What were the services they... Yeah.
Okay, now you going back to the Old Testament?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but there, we serve God in another way today.
Okay.
In that Old Testament saints, I mean the priests specifically, when you're talking about the 24 divisions of the priests, there were the Levites and there were the priests. The Levites came alongside the priests. We're talking about temple worship. Okay, now as believers, and of course the Holy, you know, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to spiritualize and say that, okay, therefore there will never be another temple, because we know that there's going to be a temple built in the tribulation and then in the millennial kingdom.
Yeah, but it won't be a real temple.
Yes, it will. The dimensions are given.
I know. It'll be like an earthly temple, but not a real, because there'll be no temple.
There are going to be sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. So there are going to be animal sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. Hold on to your seats, okay, for that. But at the rate we're going, we'll be there in about a year. So, but what was I saying? But don't you know, the services, read Hebrews 12 and look at what and Romans 12. And how we serve God. Read the whole New Testament and how we serve God. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's all in there.
We believe in the priesthood.
All the ingredients are in there, just like all ingredients are in ragu spaghetti sauce. Never mind. So where am I? Okay, from verse 5, from the throne proceed lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Can't you see God's power there from that verbiage? Lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And then the seven lamps of fire. What are these? They are the seven spirits of God. We went over who the seven spirits of God are. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. All right? The Holy Spirit is in the throne room of God. And the Holy Spirit, and why do we say seven spirits of God? Go to Isaiah 11:2, and we see that the Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of the Lord, number one, the Spirit of wisdom, two, Spirit of understanding, three, the Spirit of, if I could read my counsel, four, the Spirit of might, five, the Spirit of knowledge, six, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. The reverence for God, seven. So again, Isaiah 11:2, fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord, reverence for God, respect for God. Okay? And then it says before the throne, here we've got thunderings and lightnings and voices, but before the throne, in verse 6, there was a sea of glass. Okay, when you think of a sea, what do you think of? Water. That's a good thing. I should have phrased it a different way. How does the sea appear at different times? Sometimes calm, but a lot of times with great fury, waves, and agitation. But here before the throne, there was a sea of glass, a sea of calmness. Here in the throne room of God, in the presence of God, the sea is subdued. Isn't that beautiful? And then in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures. You want to talk about speculation about who these creatures are? Oh, my. But we read about who they are. The first living creature was like a lion. Here we go with the metaphors again. Like a lion, the second living creature was like a calf. Anyway, what they were doing, when you drop down to verse 8 of Revelation 4, it says they each had six wings. They were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night. They do not rest. And what are they saying? What are they calling out? Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We see them praising God. So there is speculation. And you know what? You can read about that speculation in the notes as to what some people are saying. I do believe the most literal view about those creatures is that they were angels, ministering angels. And how many angels, how many kinds of angels are we told about in Scripture?
Well, there's seraphim, cherubim.
That's it? Really, right?
Not archangels.
The archangels, Michael. That's true. Michael, archangel. But we've got cherubim and seraphim, right, don't we?
And
have
Gabriel.
You heard?
Yeah.
Okay.
Gabriel.
Well, Gabriel and Michael are named, but I'm talking about kinds. Well, that's what Trudy said, archangels, okay? But think seraphim and cherubim. We still don't know from this passage if they are indeed cherubim or seraphim, but let me just say, if you go to Isaiah 6 and read through the first six verses or so, you see seraphim that have six wings, and they are mindful, they're guarding God's throne, okay? And they are crying out, holy, holy, holy. So this could be seraphim in that we're seeing, the living creatures representing the seraphim. But then we see repetitive and voluntary worship. It says in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to God, to him who sits on the throne, the 24 elders, well, how often are they doing it? Constantly. And then the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne, and they're doing so and saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for you created all things. So their praising God in this chapter is because he is the creator and he is worthy to be praised. And in your handout, page 7, you've got a list of the crowns that I'm not going to go through at all, but the crowns that are noted in scripture and what they are given for. But verse 11 says, again, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things. By your will they exist and were created. And here we have a chapter break. But there were no chapter breaks in the scroll of Revelation. Do you know when chapter breaks actually came about in scripture? The 13th century. Okay? So, but there is such an intimate connection between Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 in the words of the angels and the elders concerning creation, and then the Lamb taking the sealed, seven-sealed scroll. And we see in chapter 5 that praise and worship is given to God because of redemption. Redemption. So this is where we're going to end today. I didn't think we would, but we did. And do you have any questions, or do you just want to get out of here?
I want to know the Lamb. How is he going to appear?
Trudy, keep it till next week, because the Lamb we're going to see next week. Okay? All right?
I'll hold on.
Okay. And, but any comments, ponderings? We have much to ponder, Lisa. And Lisa, I'm so glad you mentioned Cynthia, really, this morning in prayer. Yeah, so thank you for that.
I've been walking in my neighborhood with my dogs, and I live down by Chaparral Park, and I love that this illustration of John testifying that Jesus is God is the eagle. Because there's been a bald eagle perched in my neighborhood for the last 10 days. And people are bringing these giant cameras and taking pictures of it.
Wow.
It's such a beautiful picture of being able to be presented with this and the timing of an eagle being like
that. Yeah, that is really great, because in your handout, and it's on page 6, the reason why people equate God depicted by an eagle is because of what God did for the children of Israel in delivering them from Egypt. In Exodus 19:4, God reminds them, he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. He's talking to the children of Israel. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And then in Deuteronomy 32:10-11, it says God found the children of Israel in a desert, in the wilderness, and he encircled them. Can you just see an eagle encircling? Okay. And he instructed them. He kept them as the apple of his eye. He was protecting them. And as an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on his wings, God did this for the children of Israel. And do you know that about an eagle? The mother eagle, by the time those little eaglets should get out of the nest, and they don't want to, because where are eagles' nests? Way high. Okay? And the eagles, and you think of a cartoon, a Disney cartoon, you see these little eaglets and looking down and thinking, I ain't going down there. She must be crazy. I don't care if it's Mother's Day. She must be crazy. And then she stirs up, the mother eagle puts pottery shards and sticks and stones in the nest to get them uncomfortable. What does that say to us? Doesn't God do that to us at times? You know, we know we need to obey and go where he's leading, but we don't want to. We just settle in and get comfortable. So these he creates uncomfortable situations to launch us. But when they're launched, the baby eagles, the eagle, the mama eagle swoops down, wings outspread, of course, and catches them on her wings and carries them to safety. And look what this says in Deuteronomy. Isn't that beautiful? And doesn't that show us another character trait of God? So, and then happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your living, powerful word. And we pray, God, that as we go home, as we go where you take us today, that we would remember. We would remember how you are a personal God, how you have cared for us. And at times it hasn't been comfortable, but Lord, you are loving and you are faithful, and we've seen that today. And you redeem and you restore, and we give you praise always. In Jesus' name, amen.